Well, we're in a series, and Kenan continued the series last week, and we're going to continue today, called Savior, King, Healer, looking at the encounters Jesus had with people at Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. And today we're going to look at a story that involves friendship, faith, and forgiveness. And in any one of our lives, those are important things. We all need friends, we all need faith, and we all need forgiveness. And the story we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Now, Matthew, if you were to read Matthew 9, 1 to 8, gives us the bare bones of the story. Mark, on the other hand, puts flesh on the bones. And so Mark really fills out the story in his gospel, allowing us really to appreciate what was going on. And because of that, we're not going to look at Matthew 9 this morning. We're going to go over to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look at the same story, but we're going to look at it from Mark's perspective. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room, even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them. The Jewish town of Capernaum was nestled on the northwestern slope of the Sea of Galilee. It had become Jesus' residence. It was his headquarters, if you will, during the early stages of his ministry. He had performed already many miracles in Capernaum. He'd cured leprosy. He'd cast out demons. He had healed the sick. And so it's not surprising that he had become very, very popular. And here in Mark 2, Jesus was teaching in a home that was absolutely crammed full of people. You couldn't get another person in the house. People were jammed in the doorways. They were looking through the windows. People were standing outside. Jesus was teaching, and the people had come to hear him. Now, as Jesus is teaching in this really crammed environment, something incredible happens. Look at Mark 2, verse 3 and 4. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, we don't know much about this man except that he was paralyzed. And in those days, unless a paralyzed person had family and friends to care for them, they were neglected and rejected, much like we find in the third world, like in Mexico and other places today. Also, in ancient Israel, the Jewish people associated any outward handicap with personal sin. They believed that personal suffering was the result of personal sin. And so here you have this man, he's paralyzed, and he would have also been living with the social stigma that he was a sinful man who was paralyzed because of his sin. And on this day, four of his friends pick him up on his mat and carried him to the house where Jesus was teaching. And when they arrived there, there was a problem. They couldn't get this man anywhere near Jesus. Again, the house was totally jammed full of people. They couldn't get him to Jesus. But it's interesting, that wasn't going to stop them. The four men, I love the way William Barclay, the scholar, puts it. He says, the four men had faith that laughed at barriers. Isn't that good? Faith that laughed at barriers. Wouldn't it be great to have a faith like that? A faith that laughed at barriers? You know, too often, if you've been in church world for a long time, people talk about, well, God is not leading me in that direction because the door's closed. You know, sometimes I think that's true, but other times I think God wants you to kick the door open. Right? Sometimes the door needs to be kicked open. Just because there's an obstacle doesn't mean that God's not leading you to an opportunity. Sometimes you need to bash the doors open. And so here's these four friends. They've got their buddy on a mat. He's paralyzed. They want to bring him to Jesus, but there's no way they can get him close to Jesus. But that wasn't going to stop them. The friends noticed a staircase on the side of the house. Now, houses back then were square boxes, and they usually had a ladder or a staircase going up to the flat roof, because the flat roof was a patio. And so when these four men, they see this, and they take their buddy up onto the roof, and then they start to dismantle the roof. They were so convinced that Jesus could help their friend, they were willing to do anything to get their friend to Jesus. Now imagine for a moment you're inside this house. It's jammed full of people, and you're riveted to Jesus' teaching. When suddenly you hear movement on the roof. You look up, and suddenly ceiling is starting to fall on you. A hole appears, and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Even Jesus looks up, and he stops teaching. Everyone is looking up at this hole in stunned silence. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were there to hear Jesus teach, they're glancing at one another. The homeowner, he's staring up, turning pale. And you're standing there wondering, what on earth is going on? And suddenly this hole gets big enough, and this guy on a mat is dropped through this hole and lands right in front of Jesus. Imagine what you would be thinking. Now imagine you're the paralyzed man. Your buddies carry you up to a roof. They dismantle the roof, and they're lowering you through on a mat. First of all, you got to hope they really like you and they're not going to drop you. But as they lower you through, you go and you land on the floor in front of Jesus in this jam-packed house. You gotta hope the paralyzed guy was an extrovert, right? Not an introvert. And as he's lying there, he's probably scared. He's wondering to himself, just imagine yourself in that situation. You're wondering, what's gonna happen next? I mean, there's no way that Jesus can ignore you. You're lying there right in front of him. Jesus looks at you, and you look back at Jesus, and you've got anxious eyes. And then Jesus looks at you and he says in Matthew 9:2, he says, "Son, be of good cheer." I'm sure those words would have calmed your soul. And then look at Mark 2:5. It says this: "Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My child, your sins are forgiven.'" Whose faith did Jesus see? The text says their faith. That's referring to the faith of the four friends. Their faith got their friend to Jesus. Here's a lesson for us. When those four men knew that their friend needed to meet Jesus, they would do anything to get him into the presence of Jesus. Those four men knew that their friend's only hope was to encounter Jesus. And so they were going to do whatever it took to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. They weren't going to let little things like other people or a roof stand in their way. They were absolutely determined to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you willing to do to get your friends into the presence of Jesus? What are you willing to do to get your friends, your neighbors, your family members into the presence of Jesus? These guys so wanted to get their friend into the presence of Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the only hope for their friend. And so they were willing to carry their friend. They were willing to dismantle a roof. They were willing to basically do anything they could do to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. What are you willing to do to bring your friends, your neighbors, your family into the presence of Jesus? Just a little tangent here. How many people know what Wednesday night is? Halloween. For the rest of you are wondering what I'm talking about. It's Halloween. You know, traditionally, Christians are like, Halloween, and we run. We're running the wrong way. We're letting darkness scare the light. The light should invade the darkness, folks. We need to take Halloween and we need to use it to adopt our blocks, to shine light. You know, we live in a cul-de-sac, and this year, if it's not pouring rain, we did this a little bit last year, but we're doing it a bigger way this year. A bunch of us are bringing out, our neighbors, we're all bringing out our propane fire pits, and we're all going to sit in our cul-de-sac as neighbors all around, and then invite the kids into the cul-de-sac to give them candy, right? It's just like, here, kids, come and get candy. But anyway, that's what we're going to do. And it's a great way to relate to our neighbors. It's a great way to build relationships. It's a great way for light to take back from the darkness. I want to encourage you this Wednesday to say, how can I bring light into darkness? And just so we're clear, that doesn't mean giving gospel tracts out as trick-or-treats. Please don't do that. It means, how do I engage in a positive way? These guys were willing to do whatever it took to bring their friend to Jesus. What are we willing to do to bring people to Jesus? Now look at verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven? No one would have expected Jesus to say that. Maybe, how long have you been paralyzed? What would you like me to do for you? But not, your sins are forgiven. I mean, can you imagine the four guys on the roof? They're all sweaty and dusty from dropping their friend in front of Jesus. And they're looking at each other going, did he just say your sins are forgiven? We didn't come here to get his sins forgiven. We came here to get his body healed. He needs to be healed. And what about the paralyzed man? He's probably lying there looking up at Jesus. Thanks for that, Jesus. But I need healing. It seemed like Jesus didn't understand what was going on. I mean, why on earth would he say to a paralyzed man who obviously needed healing, your sins are forgiven? In this story, we can assume there's a connection between sin and sickness. Certainly, absolutely certainly, not all sickness is a result of sin. Yet in this story, there seems to be a connection between the man's paralysis and his sin. And thus, Jesus started at the point of the man's greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. Everyone thought the guy's greatest need was to be healed from his paralysis. But Jesus knew the man's greatest need was not outward healing, it was inward forgiveness. Jesus knew that if he dealt with the man's greatest need, the man's main disease, then the other symptoms would disappear. Today, we often overlook the reality of our primary need. That our primary need could be the need for forgiveness. I'm sure you know people today who struggle with guilt. They struggle with shame. They struggle with pain from the past. And listen, those negative effects of shame, of guilt, of pain from the past can have a huge, significant physical impact on us. Remember in the Old Testament, David sinned. He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He killed her husband to cover it up, but he didn't tell anybody. He kept it all quiet. He kept it all inside. And look what it says, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. You see, guilt and shame and unconfessed sin and the pain of the past doesn't just have an emotional cost, a mental cost, a physical cost. It can have a huge physical impact on us. And that's why Jesus knew the paralyzed man's greatest need was his need for forgiveness. And so Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Now the word forgiven there literally means to send away. When Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, he was saying to that man, your sins have been sent away. They've been forgiven forever. You are forgiven. Your slate has been wiped clean. You've been set free. The paralyzed man came to the house thinking he knew what his real need was, but Jesus looked inside his soul and saw what he really needed. And then Jesus shared with him the words he didn't come to hear, but the words he really needed to hear. Your sins are forgiven. What about you? Where do you need God to touch your life? Where do you need God to touch your life? Maybe what you really need to hear is Jesus say deep into your soul, your sins are forgiven. Maybe your greatest need is to experience God's forgiveness. Maybe your greatest need is to have your sins sent away, forgotten forever. Maybe your greatest need is to know that the slate has been wiped clean. Imagine what that would feel like in your life. To remove the guilt, to remove the shame, to remove the unconfessed sin, to remove the pain from the past. Imagine to have that slate wiped clean. Just think about that. What would that mean in your life? How would you feel? Jesus said to that man, your sins are forgiven. And in that moment, that created quite a stir. Look at verse 6. It says this, but some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. The religious leaders, they blow a gasket. They're outraged. What is Jesus saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. The religious leaders were furious because Jesus had taken on the role of the living God. They knew only God could forgive sins, and his way of doing it back then was through the temple system. And so they would have been thinking to themselves, if the paralyzed man needed forgiveness, his friends should have taken him to the temple, not to a house where a radical rabbi who thought he was God would forgive. And so in verse 8, Jesus turned his attention from this paralyzed man to the religious leaders who were jammed into that house. He could read their thoughts. He knew what was going on in their minds. He knew what their looks meant, and so he asked this, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Obviously, the easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven, because there's no visible proof needed for that. If you say a healing word, then you could see whether or not the person was healed. And so look again at verse 10. So it says, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. That expression, Son of Man there, that expression was Jesus' favorite title for himself. And the title referred to the figure in the great vision that God gave the prophet Daniel hundreds of years before. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision that night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In this vision, one like the Son of Man refers to a central figure in all of human history. a pre-existent heavenly being whose kingdom cannot be destroyed, whose dominion will not pass away, who has all authority, glory, and power, and who will be worshiped by all. And by using that title over and over again, Jesus is saying, I am that commanding, redeeming, glorious figure. I'm God. I have the ability to heal and the power to forgive sin. And then look at verse 10 to 12. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. The visible reality of the man's healed limbs were evidence of the invisible reality that his sins had been forgiven. Now, I think there was a lot more emotion in this scene than is indicated by these words. It says here, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out. I mean, I can't see the paralyzed guy quietly rolling up his mat and saying, hey, Jesus, thanks a lot for that. I'll see you next Saturday at the synagogue. I'm sure he was jumping and shouting and high-fiving everybody in the room. It says the people were amazed, they were stunned, and they were praising God. They've never seen anything like this before. This place is broken out into pandemonium. People are worshiping, they're excited. Great things are happening. A man was not only just healed of his paralysis, he was forgiven his sins, and the people are praising God. And when that man walked away that day, he left with a lot more than his mat under his arm. He left with more than his paralysis healed. He left with a forgiven life. He left with his slate wiped clean. His life was forever transformed by that encounter with the living Christ. What about you? Let me ask you, how do you want to walk out of here today? How do you want to walk out of here today? Do you want to walk out of here today with a new resolve that you're going to do whatever it takes to bring your friends to Jesus? Are you willing to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring my friends to Jesus? Do you want to walk out of here today with that resolve? Maybe you need to walk out of here today healed. Maybe there's something in your life and you need healing. We've been talking a lot about that lately. I want to encourage you, if that's you, to come up to the front after. There's going to be some people here. They would love to pray for you. And can I just say this? I think too often, we know we need people to pray for us. We can sense that the Spirit of God wants to do a work in our lives, wants to bring healing in our lives, but we worry too much about what other people will think. Can I just say this? I think we need to get to the point where we don't care what other people think. We're just so desperate we want God to work. And I think we need to get to the point where we say, I really don't care what anyone thinks. I just want to see God work in my life, and I want to come forward. I want to get prayed for. I want to get prayed for right where I am by my person sitting next to me, and I just want God to do a work in my life. I need healing emotionally or physically or spiritually or relationally. The Spirit of God is saying to me that He wants to do something. I'm resisting because I'm worrying about what other people think. Stop worrying about what other people think and let the Spirit of God work in your life. And maybe you want to walk out of here today a forgiven person. Maybe today you know deep in your soul that you need to hear Jesus say the words, your sins are forgiven. Maybe you just feel like you need to have your slate wiped clean. Maybe you feel like you need to be set free. And you just got stuff that you're holding on to that's weighing you down. It's impacting you emotionally and physically. And maybe like that paralyzed guy, you just need to hear your sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God wants to speak those words to you today. Just let Him do that. As we sing this final song, just quietly Let the Spirit of God say to you, your sins are forgiven. Open yourself up in a posture of humility to God. Say, God, I need to have my slate wiped clean. And again, if you need people to pray for you, there's people at the front that would love to do that. And we just love to let you know through their prayers that truly your slate has been wiped clean. How do you want to walk out of here today? My prayer is you will walk out of here a different person than when you came in, because you've encountered the living God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the story. God, I pray that every single one of us, myself included, will walk out of these doors a different person today than when we walked in, because we've encountered you and your grace and your love and your power. God, there are people in this room that need healing today. God, I pray that they would just not care what other people thought, think, but they would just, Father, come in desperation to you, and that you would do a healing work. There are people in this room who are just shackled by guilt and shame. Father, I pray that they today, even as we sing this final song, would know that their slate has been wiped clean. That when they come to you, you forgive them. You send their sins away and they are forgiven forever. God, I pray that people would open themselves up to that great truth today. And God, I pray that all of us would have a desperation like these friends had. That we would want to bring our friends, our neighbors, our families to Jesus, because we know that he is their only hope. Thank you that you are our King. Thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you that you are our healer. In Jesus' name, amen.